Welcome to another installment of 91 Weeks of Transformation. This is Pastor Rock Dilliman, lead pastor at ACAC. This week, our readings come from the Old Testament historical narrative that is known as 1 Samuel. It's filled with some of the best known tales in all of Scripture. Certainly, David and Goliath may be the best known story in all of Scripture. It's filled with drama. It's filled with dysfunction. It's filled with righteousness and evil. It's filled with war and intrigue. But nestled in all of that history, there are some very valuable transformation lessons, and I hope to touch on a few of those in this installment. The bulk of them will come from the narrative concerning David and the giant Goliath. But before we get to that, let me just touch on a few others, beginning in chapter 13. There we read about the bitter results of impatience. We read that Saul, in preparation for battle, grew impatient waiting for Samuel the prophet. You remember, God gave instructions through his prophets during that time. Saul grew impatient waiting for instructions from Samuel. And so, after waiting, Saul took it upon himself to do what only Samuel was commissioned and allowed to do, to oversee the burnt offering and the peace offerings to the Lord. And we read, he offered the burnt offering, and the minute he did, as soon as he finished, behold, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to greet him, and Samuel immediately said, "What have you done?" And of course, Saul came back with an excuse, with an alibi. In fact, he went so far as to say, "I forced myself to do it. I forced myself." And the principle I want to share with you is that in your transformation, there will be times when God calls you to wait. To wait while he does what only he can do behind the scenes. To wait for his perfect timing. And if you grow impatient, if you force yourself to move ahead, even though you know it is not God's ordained time, you will regret that decision. The reality is, the penalty, if you will, for Saul's impatience proved to be very stiff, because Samuel said, by violating the command of God, here's what happens. Your kingdom, which would have been established by God, will now crumble and not endure. Saul certainly didn't realize what was riding on his impatience until it was too late. In the same way, when you feel impatience rising up in your heart and you're tempted to stop waiting upon God, it might be good to remember this story and remind yourself, if I force myself to refrain from waiting on the Lord, the consequences may be far more than I would ever anticipate. You see, you and I just don't know when we're at critical junctures. I'll lessen that blanket statement a bit and say there are times when we know something represents a critical juncture. But there are many other critical junctures that go unrecognized by us. Wait on the Lord. When you know God has said, don't keep moving forward, don't grow impatient. The next thing we read in chapter 14 is of Jonathan's against all odds victory. And there's a statement in light of that. Chapter 14, verse 6. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. And the takeaway I want to suggest, don't pigeonhole the work of God. Don't look at natural resources. Don't look at human circumstances and allow yourself to believe the barriers are too great for this to happen, or the opposition is so little it's guaranteed to happen. Remember, God's work is not restrained by many or by few. That not only speaks to human involvement, it speaks as well to circumstances. What God wants to do in your life will not be restrained. It will not be hindered because of a multitude of obstacles in your way or an apparent lack of resources. It will not be hindered because everything seems to be lining up right. Bottom line, your trust for your restoration and your transformation has to be in God alone and in His heart and not circumstances and resources. Well, I said we wanted to put the bulk of our time on David and Goliath, so let me look at just one more principle from the life of Saul and his multitude of mistakes. And that's in chapter 15. It's a really significant turning point in Saul's life. Saul was commanded to destroy Agag and the Amalekites entirely, the people and even the livestock. Now, believers sometimes struggle with these commandments from God to completely exterminate a civilization, even down to the livestock. Many people say it makes God look like a hideous villain, somebody whose revenge knows no boundaries. And what about the children? And the livestock certainly aren't guilty. But as I think I've shared with you a while ago in a previous 91 weeks commentary, when God in the Old Testament commanded the obliteration, if you will, of a civilization, it wasn't about vindication and revenge. That played some part in it, and I would hasten to add, when God takes vengeance, it's a just vengeance. It's not a self-serving vengeance. But it isn't primarily about that. It's about the fact that prior to the cross and the resurrection of Christ, which in its wake left the church, left believers with spiritual authority to bind and cast out the demonic. Prior to that, God's people were not really equipped to do binding and loosing and casting out of the demonic in other people. And many of these ancient civilizations, because they worshiped idols and believed things that Scripture calls our doctrines of demons, many of these ancient civilizations were demonized. And demonic spirits, we know from the New Testament, not only can inhabit men and women and children, but livestock as well. And so when God wanted to eradicate the cancer of a demonized culture, like a good oncologist, he had to eradicate every cancerous cell. To leave even a bit would be to guarantee its growth and a future crisis. Saul was instructed to exterminate Agag, the Amalekites, the cattle, and so on. He did not. He compromised. Then when Samuel challenged him, he shifted the blame to the people. The people did it. And Samuel, recognizing that was a bogus excuse, reminded Saul that obedience is better than sacrifice. You can't buy off the Lord. And you can't recompense your disobedience by an offering. He went on to say, Saul, insubordination, disobedience, it's like witchcraft, divination. It's like idolatry. You're guilty of the very same thing these demonized Amalekites were guilty of. That's sobering language. That's heavy language. So the transformation principle, when God says this is a sin and you need to deal with it entirely, you need to deal with it entirely, not justify it, not excuse it, and not try to compensate for disobedience by giving God something somewhere else in your life experience. Because if you allow the cancer of sin to continue, the cancer of sin will always grow. Well, we go on to read about the anointing of David as Saul's successor, and then we get in the remainder of our reading into the story of David encountering Goliath. And there's so many good transformation principles in there. That's where I want to spend the bulk of our time. But obviously, going to need to move fairly quickly. The story begins with a giant confronting, challenging, and mocking the armies of the living God. And it's a reminder that as you seek to follow God in your transformation, principalities, powers, spiritual forces of darkness will mock you, will threaten you, will challenge you, will taunt you, will seek to intimidate you. Not by speaking audibly and directly, but through the culture, through other people, and sometimes through your own thoughts. And here's what I want to remind you of. While you can't avoid giants standing in your path, you can learn to profit from their presence, to turn their opposition to your advantage. But to do so, there are some truths you have to remember. First of all, giants don't create our spiritual realities. They merely reveal them. We're all tempted to say things like, I never had a problem with fill in the blank until that happened. No, you always had a problem with fill in the blank. You just weren't aware of it until God allowed a giant to stand in your path. You see, giants from without don't transform who we are within. They merely allow us to learn what has always been in us. So some situation isn't going to change who you fundamentally are. It's going to reveal it. Secondly, God permits giants as a means of producing growth, not as a means of defeating your transformation, not as a means of defeating you, but as a means of defeating any sin or unbelief or inaccurate thinking that is still found within you. Goliath came with a big shield. Our giants come with a big mirror. God uses them to say, look, see that? You didn't know you had that problem, but you do. Now let's address it. Another important principle, giants aren't content, to maintain status quo with you. Something that's often overlooked in the story of David and Goliath. When Goliath first appears, he's standing in the valley between two mountaintops, the Philistines on one, the armies of Israel on the other. And he says, choose a champion, choose a man, let him come down to me. But when that challenge went unmet, by the time you get to verse 23 and David is in the camp, we read that David observed the giant coming up towards the armies of Israel. When they didn't challenge him, when they didn't meet his challenge, he grew bolder and bolder. And it's a reminder that if you don't meet the challenges of unbelief, if you don't meet the challenge of some sin, some fear, something God shows you that isn't right, it will begin to intrude upon the faith you already have and nullify some of the gains you've already made. You can't maintain status quo with a giant. Next, we learn that every giant brings a service option. Goliath said, if you defeat me, my people will serve you. If I conquer your champion, you will serve us. Whenever you face down by faith the giants that appear to challenge your transformation, you turn what once functioned as a hindrance into your servant. Because you're able to say, I used to struggle with this, but God, and that serves your present and future faith. That serves to make you stronger and bolder and more confident. In contrast, if you don't deal with a giant, that begins to intrude upon the progress you've already made. The enemy begins to accuse you. You begin to doubt the progress that you've made. So you either make a giant serve God's agenda in your life, or you end up serving the giant's agenda. Well, as we know, David was the only man in the camp who was willing to go out and face the giant. And when he said he would do so, his older brother, who just a few chapters earlier was passed over in favor of David when Samuel was anointing the next king of Israel, his own brother lit into him, accused him of being a punk, having no business in getting involved in the affairs of real men. And it's a reminder that there are people who are not going to applaud what God is doing in your life because it indicts their failure to allow God to do what He wants to do in their life. Not everybody wants to see you progress because your progress is an indictment upon their lack of progress. And as you go deeper and deeper in the Lord, there will be more and more people who don't understand your convictions, who don't understand your choices, who will question you and attribute the wrong motives to you. And you have to press through that. Now, when Saul learned that David was willing to go out, Saul tried to discourage him. You're not able. That's because Saul was already severely compromised. He was projecting his own failures onto David. As you press forward in your transformation, people who have compromised their transformation will tell you you aren't able. You're aiming too high. You're believing God for too much. It's not practical. Don't believe them. They're projecting their failure onto you so that they don't feel as bad about their own. Once Saul saw that he couldn't dissuade David, he offered him his armor. And I've always thought of that as a picture of one of the great dangers to transformation, and that is trying to achieve your transformation by following the same exact path somebody else followed. What do I mean? When Saul had gone to battle, he had relied upon his armor. He appealed to David to take that same armor and rely upon it. But David knew Saul's armor wasn't appropriate for him. He wasn't going to try to defeat Goliath by standing armor to armor, sword to sword, shield to shield, toe to toe. That would ensure his death. He was going to do more guerrilla warfare, relying upon his sling, and that required great flexibility and the ability to move quickly. Saul's armor wasn't appropriate for him. In the same way, somebody else's testimony may not be appropriate for you to attempt to duplicate. If someone else got victory over a sin by following a particular course, that doesn't mean God's got to have you follow the same exact course. That's why Christian books saying, in essence, this is how I dealt with this, it'll work for you as well. It doesn't always work that way. What those authors forget is that God crafted their recovery to their unique personality. What worked for them may not work for you. You need to pursue the strategy God calls you to pursue. Well, another point I want to point out to you. That's redundant, isn't it? Another point I want to point out. All right. Is that when David, in the anointing of God, moved out to meet Goliath, his first steps were down. Down into the valley toward where Goliath was standing. And I stress that because we often tell ourselves if we're moving in the power of God's Spirit, we should see immediate positive results, mountaintop experiences. But the reality is, many times when you're moving in the anointing and leading of God's Spirit, your first steps will be down into some valley. Jesus was an example of that. Immediately after the Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism, the Spirit led him not into Jerusalem to proclaim the gospel, but into the wilderness to be tempted and tested by the devil. If God says, here's where we're going in your next step of transformation, and you obey in confidence, don't expect that your obedience will immediately be affirmed by an easy path. It may be affirmed by a difficult path. Another thing we learn from David, the reason why he went against Goliath, the glory of God. He didn't go to make himself a religious celebrity. He didn't tell himself if he was able to pull it off, he'd be set for life. He said, we can't allow the glory of God to be damaged by the boasts of this pagan. Always make the goal of your transformation the greater glory of God in your life, more so than your transformation. In other words, don't pursue transformation to be transformed. Pursue transformation so that you're positioned to bring greater, increased glory and honor to God. The motivation makes a great difference in the end result. Well, as we know, David's stone found the one vulnerable place on that armor-clad giant. And the principle there, when you're moving in the power of the Holy Spirit and following God's instructions exactly, when you're doing so for the glory of God, God will guide your efforts so that they strike the one vulnerable spot in that issue that you're dealing with. God knows for you to overcome some habitual sin or area of struggle, there's a vulnerable target inside of that struggle, inside of that sin that you need to hit. And until you do, you're going to be dealing with symptoms and not with causes. Generally, only God knows that vulnerable spot. And if you're trusting Him, He will direct your efforts toward it. Let me tell you a brief story that illustrates this principle, because it might be hard to grasp otherwise. A new believer came to visit his pastor, and he was struggling with an addiction to cigarette smoking. Knew it wasn't good for his health, and he knew it indicated a reliance on something other than God, and he asked the pastor to pray with him that he'd be able to break that habit. Well, as they're listening, the pastor was thinking, the thing I really need to talk to him about is his boat. Because this new believer had a boat that cost him a lot of money. And he felt because he possessed it and it cost him so much, he needed to use it every weekend. Well, every weekend it took him away from corporate worship and accountability, and community. And the pastor realized that's got to hinder his growth and his transformation. But as the pastor thought about the whole boat thing, God checked him and said, don't talk to him about that. Don't talk to him about that. Well, don't you know, a few weeks later, the man revisited the pastor. And he said, Pastor, I don't need you to pray anymore about overcoming my smoking. A strange thing happened. A few weekends ago, I was out on my boat. And the Lord said, this thing's keeping you from worship. You need to get rid of it. He said, so I sold my boat. And the very next day, I had no desire for a cigarette. And I haven't had any desire for cigarettes since. An odd tale, but an example of the fact that sometimes the sin we're struggling with is rooted in another sin we don't even recognize. There's a cause and effect going on. God understands it, we don't. We have to allow God to direct our hand towards the cause. And when we do, some of the effects will immediately fall away. That's what I mean when I say every giant has a vulnerable spot. Every sin has something that's sustaining it. But you probably won't recognize it. God does. And if you'll obey Him, He'll direct your stone towards that sin. And then you'll see ripple effects that you would have never previously anticipated. Well, we know the rest of the story. David's stone found the mark. the people of Israel won the day. God was glorified. But that entire well-known story has more than I can say in our time together this week about transformation. But I hope some of the principles I've shared will open your understanding, will confirm something God's been saying to you, will make you more open to something God wants to say to you. And you keep pressing forward and letting God lead that transformation, and have a great week serving the Lord.